Brother Cook, would you be so kind as to open us in prayer?
So, Father, your loved ones are gathered together, and we're sure looking forward to how much you're going to teach us today. We anticipate the benefits of spending time with you. God, it's a wonderful thing. Now, please give the preacher great wisdom and power. And Lord, we promise to listen closely and apply it. And we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 18. And we had looked at verse 6 last week. We'll look at it again just to get some context here. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And keep this in mind. Jesus Christ said, of such is the kingdom of God. Now, Chelsea's over there pampering that baby. And that baby is what the kingdom of God is like. Okay? She has an absolute perfect trust.
Amen.
And probably can see her angel. Okay? Probably. Bill Randall one time, my mentor and pastor, he had taught how that a baby can see its angel. And Ruth Ann was babysitting the little girl the next day, and she's sitting there trying to feed the girl, and the girl's laughing and looking all over the room. And finally, Ruth Ann turned around and said, look, angel, stand behind me. So the baby pays attention. All of a sudden, the baby starts staring over her shoulder, and Ruth Ann fed the baby. You know, but the thing is, of such is the kingdom of God. Children are just absolutely trusting. When you tell them Jesus is good, they believe Jesus is good. Okay? And woe unto you that offend that. Okay? Woe unto you. The day will come when that child will be brought to account before God. Okay? There is no magic age for that. Okay? For example, Rayanne will never hit that age. That'll never happen to her, okay? She'll never come to an age where she's accountable before God. It says where there is no law, sin is not imputed, okay? She couldn't sit and reason with you with the laws of God and that kind of thing, and so it's not imputed to her, okay? Sin is there. Her mother will tell you she can be very disobedient. She can be very rebellious, okay? The sin nature is there, but God doesn't hold that against her, okay? But the thing is, for those little children, they absolutely, implicitly trust God. And what's awful in this society is how much that's shattered, how much that's broken. And I spent some time at my daughter's house, and one of the things we were discussing, and whether, you know, there's some things, she, like anybody kid, some things she does right, some things she does wrong, or whatever else. But nevertheless, a couple times while we were there, she put a movie on for her children to watch, and they were thrilled to death because it's such a rare thing in their house for them to be allowed to watch something like that. And part of the reason is because almost everything just infiltrates the world, the world, the world, the world. And they're happy children. They're just very happy and very content children. It reminds me of so much of what children used to be like, where they're just so happy to play with toys and blocks and you know, use their own imaginations and all that kind of thing. I was listening to, I'm trying to think of that, Matt Walsh, who works, he's a conservative commentator, and he recently did the film called What is a Woman? And it's very funny because, you know, he tries to answer that question. He finally goes to an African tribe and explains to them how people in the United States have trouble knowing what a woman is, and they're like laughing. How stupid can these people be, type of thing. But the thing is, a woman asked Matt Walsh, she said, well, you know, he's probably in his early 40s, maybe late 30s, has six children, and she just said, you know, how do you raise them? What kind of advice would you give? And he said again, he said, don't turn them over to the world. Okay? And, you know, when you turn that DVD player on, a lot of times you're turning them over to the world. be selective. I'm not against kids watching stuff, but be selective. Use your head, all right, what they watch. Use your head what you fill their hearts and their heads with. And it's actually affected how children learn to read today. Because, for example, I raised, and I made every mistake in the world. I would not brag about how I raised children, okay? But the thing is, we never kept a television in the house. And as a result, books were how you saw out of your house. It's how you saw the world. It's how you saw things. And so when we brought books to them, it was opening up, expanded their universe. They could see things, and they could travel to distant planets. They could go through wars. They could have friends. They could talk to animals. And, you know, they could do all these things because they had books. And I often laugh at the idea. About that time, the American Girl series came out, and I'd bought some for my daughter, and then she'd eagerly wait for the next one was going to come out, and I had a Ford Ranger with seats in the back, and you know, I'd find out that the next American Girl was in, and I'd take her to the bookstore, and before I got home, she'd already read it, you know, and you know, before we even got to the house, and then she'd read it four more times the next day, you know, and just enraptured with that. But it opened that world to her. So today, when you teach children to read, there is no real intrigue for them. There's no advantage to them to learn those words. Why? Why would I even want to learn these words? You know, what will this do for me? It's not opening up anything for me. It's not giving me anything new. And so even the idea of trying to teach children to read has had to change. Because, again, they don't see any value whatsoever in it. And it's so disappointing, because if you've ever read a book and then watched the movie, they're just two different things. And they're not even close to being the same thing. Just to give you an idea, Gene Roddenberry, who created Star Trek, he brought in something to television that had never been done before in movies. And he asked himself the question, why is it that when we read a book, we empathize so much more with the characters than when we see a movie? And he said, because we get to read the characters' thoughts. We're reading the book, and this is what he's thinking as he comes out. You're watching his decision-making process. In the movie, you don't. So he created three characters. One who would be only logic. The other one who'd be full of emotion. Then a captain who would have to make the decision, so that you saw the entire decision-making process brought out in front of you, okay? But for the most part, children never get any idea why George Washington did what he did. You know, what went through Thomas Jefferson's mind? You know, what was Huckleberry Finn thinking when this happened? And they have no idea whatsoever that world even exists. And so it's a different world out there. So number one, if you're raising children, control that on-off button. Control what goes in that slot of the DVD player. Control what comes across there. And, you know, and teach them the magic of books. The magic of reading. What can be found in those. And because, again, it's like, you know, you could go through the world colorblind and not see any colors or anything else. And if you ever saw colors, oh my goodness, how rich and wonderful it would be. And it's the difference between watching something in a movie and then reading the book. Just how full and all that happens, the little nuances and everything else that go on in there. So it's one of those things that we've got probably the second generation of children now who've been cheated of that. They don't have that. And it's showing up, isn't it? It's stunning how shallow young people are today, okay? They're just absolute lack of any. It's one of the reasons the leftists are so able to propagandize them, okay? Because they're just so shallow. They don't know anything. They've never read a Civil War book, okay? They've never read a book on the American Revolution. They've never read Johnny Tremaine, you know, and Red Badge of Courage, and you know, they've never read those things. So they have somebody walks up to them and tells them something, you know. The 3/5 clause of the Constitution. What is that? Well, when the Constitution was coming across, The North wanted to tax all the states according to their population. So they said, look at the South, you have all those slaves, okay? We want to tax you according to that population. Oh, they didn't like that, okay? So then the South said, but we're going to give representation according to population. We have all these slaves, so we're going to have more congressmen. Then the North didn't like that, all right? All right, so the thing is, they came up with a compromise that if a person were held in involuntary servitude, that he would count 3/5 of a person. So today you hear some, you know, black kid, the Constitution, I'm just a person because of that Constitution. Why? That kid's not stupid. He's uneducated. Let me ask you a question. If someone had kidnapped you, okay, would you let them go in and vote for you? No. You wouldn't want that, would you? Okay? So the thing is, all those slaves were kidnapped people. These are people held in involuntary servitude. Somebody wanted to use them to go and get more votes. Okay? That's the cruelest thing that could be done. The kindest thing that could be done was cut down that representation of those people. Don't let the people who've kidnapped you and holding you in involuntary servitude then use that against you and go vote to keep you in more bondage. Okay? Don't do that. And so it was a protection for the slaves, the idea that that was cut down to 3/5, okay? Now, there was a time, by the time a person got in the 7th and 8th grade, they understood that. They knew that. I remember that being taught to me in school. I remember reading books on that. And, you know, and again, when you read books on the Revolutionary War and the Constitution and the Civil War, and you read those things, you're immersed in it. You want your characters to go through that. But today, they just take a kid and just... You know, it's so easy to brainwash, okay? You know, there's, you know, you ask the question, you know, what's a carpet cleaner clean?
A carpet.
So what's a vacuum cleaner clean? Well, if a vacuum doesn't have anything in it, why does it need a cleaner? Well, that's how you brainwash leftists, a vacuum cleaner, all right? But again, how do they get away? It's the ignorance. We've taken generations of children now and kept them in absolute ignorance. And then when they go to school now, they're just kind of taught, you know, feely-mealy logic and all that kind of thing. And then on top of that, the abuse of sexualizing children. We have people in here who you were sexualized way too young and you suffered from it. You suffered from that. It was an awful thing that happened to you. It was a miserable thing that happened to you. It was a grievous thing that happened to you. Okay? Beyond the pale. But now, all children get it. Okay? Books in the library showing young boys how to sodomize each other.
Yeah, yes, sir.
Okay? I mean, with graphic pictures showing them how to sodomize each other. Okay? And encouraging them to experiment with each other and do those kind of things in the school libraries, okay? And if you had that book, they'd put you in jail for kiddie pornography.
Yeah.
And yet it's in the school libraries showing them how to do that. And this is what we live in. Now the challenge to you is, how do I raise my children so that our values, the values of the Word of God, are the prevalent ones? How do I do that? Okay. One, keep in the house of God. Okay, stay in the house of God. Number two, you explain to them. Okay. These are Montgomerys. They're not Asquiths. Okay. They're not Balos. They're not Beals. They're Montgomerys. And you explain, these are the Montgomery values. These are what we believe in. Okay. And give them that strong identity. This is what we are, that family identity, okay? And then your family be what it's supposed to be. Make your kitchen table a place where Jesus Christ is honored and he's glorified, okay? And then work at that. And the other thing is, keep communication with your children. Keep that communication. All right, if a child comes to you and says, little Harry next door is smoking pot, don't go screaming and running down the road or anything. Thank the child. Discuss that with them. Explain to them, you know, how sad that is that little Harry next door is smoking pot with his parents. and, you know, explain why we don't do that. Let them make those kind of judgments. You know, my children used to come and tell me, well, so-and-so has, you know, become sexually active with his girlfriend. And I would say, well, isn't that sad? Here's what you're going to see in that in the next year or two. And they'd say to me, boy, Dad, everything you said, that's exactly what happened with them, okay? That all came to pass, all right? The other thing is, children, and you'll hear me, this is a theme I say a lot, children climb fool's mountain, okay? And if you meet a young person, chances are he's busily engaged climbing fool's mountain with all his heart, trying to climb up fool's mountain. And when they're doing that, there's not much you can do about it because they're headstrong, they're gonna, whatever they can do to climb it. But woe unto the child who, when he finally gets to the top of fool's mountain, and the world can see, he's a fool, you know, he's made it. Boy, I made it to the top of Fool's Mountain, all right? I made it to the top. And when the world can see that that person is there, woe unto the child who never had voices from his past telling him how to get back down.
Man, that's good.
Woe unto the child who has no idea how to come back. Woe unto the child who doesn't have a father who feeds his servants better than the prodigal son was being fed when he fed the hogs, who doesn't have a place to come home to, okay? So woe unto that. So prepare your children. They're climbing Fool's Mountain again. Not much you can do about it, all right? Not much you can do. But I'll say this. I have known outright liberals who have raised better children than some conservatives.
Yep.
And the reason is they were consistent.
Yes.
They were consistent. The set of rules that were there, there were parents under control who handled things under control, who kept control of what they were doing, kept the communication open with their children, and handled it that way. This idea that you're flying off the handle and you're this and you're that and everything else, you are an idiot. All right? And you are one of these people that God is grieved with. Because you will not be consistent. You just want to handle it, whatever emotional mood you're in at the moment. You want to handle it that way. And God hates that with a perfect hatred. Okay? A perfect hatred. Now, says this, verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. I love what Peter Ruckman said about this many years ago. He was preaching out of Luke 17, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, here is that perfect idea of what God sees as inevitable, but where the free will of man is involved. Okay? God says offenses will come, and they're going to come. Offenses will come in this church, but don't you be the one that does it. Okay? Offenses are going to happen to children, but don't you be the one that does it, okay? You don't have to be the one. You don't have to be the one that commits the crime. But God said they're going to come. But it doesn't have to be you that does it, okay? You set your heart and your mind and your soul, I'll not be the one that does it. And if you find yourself in the midst of doing it, get out of it, okay? So it will be that offenses come. Don't say, well, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. You know, I might as well just go there. No, offenses will come. But woe unto them by whom it comes. Okay? Don't be that channel. Okay? Be that channel of blessing. All right. Verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maim, rather than having two hands or two feet be cast into everlasting fire. Now, again, in these days of prosthesis or whatever else, I'm not sure what good it's going to do you to cut your hand off or your foot off or anything else. But you understand the severity he's talking about here? You know, you understand that? That's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, when they're arguing about circumcision and all that, he actually uses a double entendre. He said, I would that they were all cut off which are troubling you. And that's a two-edged thing that he's saying there. He said, I'd rather you men were castrated than go through all this nonsense. Or I would that those people in the church who are giving you that trouble were cut off. But it's a double entendre the way he says it, okay? And it's just that idea. Don't let things trouble you. Don't, if you've got things, you know, the Apostle Paul put it this way, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, okay? And, you know, if it's one of those things, if a smartphone is your undoing, quit using a smartphone, okay? You know, if you can't, if you wake up in the middle of the night and that smartphone's a snare to you, don't put it next to your bed where you can grab it in the middle of the night. Make no provision for the flesh. We have people in here who you must, because of your jobs or whatever else, carry something like that around. I understand that, okay? But at the same time, you can go ahead and see to it that it's not around you at times, you know, that you don't need that kind of thing, all right? Make no provision for the flesh. This is a pretty severe thing he's talking about here with that idea of trying to keep yourself out of sin, okay? Now, he goes on and he says this, verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And I quoted this last week, not even realizing it was in the context of where we were about to go. But that idea is, again, that little Addison right there clinging to her mother. That baby has an angel right now standing looking at the Father. Okay? There's an angel standing there looking at the Father. And every one of those children back there in that Sunday school has an angel looking at the Father. Okay? Looking at the Father. Okay? And hers still is. Still looking at the Father. Okay? And what's that angel talking about? To God about you. What's that angel saying about you? What's the Father's opinion of you? Okay? What's he think? And we have some grievous situations that go on. And sometimes I pray and ask, Lord, take that person, open their eyes, show them themselves through your eyes. It's one of the ugliest sights you'll ever see. Just this morning, God brought me back to another point in my life that was just agony to me to look at. Just grief. The sorrow of it. Yes, and you're thinking, was that you, John? Yeah, that was you. That was you that did that. Why'd the Father bring me back to that? Why in prayer did that come back to me? A, I think that sometimes the Lord sees something in my thinking and thinks, you're about to go down that path again. I know you ahead of time. I'm going to warn you right now, okay? I see something in your thinking. And I always worry about that. Purge me, because I ask the Father all the time, please guide me, keep me from anything like that, you know? And so when I had that memory of an old and ancient sin of mine, and oh my goodness, the reflection of me as a person, when I think about it, it's just awful. Right? Just grievous to me to think about it. But it's one of the kindest things that God can do. Okay? One of the kindest things he can do is show you those things so that you can be rid of them and be over with them. Don't run away from that. Ask the Lord, show me those things. All right? Show me this awfulness. Show me this wickedness in my life so that I can hate it like I'm supposed to hate it. It'd be a shame if the only way that God could protect some children is to kill some parents. Be an awful shame. It wouldn't be the first time that kind of thing's happened. Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. There he's telling you one of the motives why God sent him. Save that which was lost. And there's nothing more wonderful. You know, Ruth Ann has a tract that she found years ago. And it's a tract that Finney wrote. It's actually out of one of his books, but he talks about preaching in Detroit, Michigan. And a man came to him and said, Mr. Finney, I must speak to you after the service. And he brought him to his home, and he looked at the home, and the home's really upstairs of a bar. And the man says, I own this bar. And Finney said, well, shame on you. And the man just said, you said that Jesus Christ could forgive anything. And he said, well, the blood of Jesus Christ doth cleanse us from all sin. Okay? Cleanse from all sin. And the man said, you don't understand. He said, He said, I went out east, and he said, I met a girl, and I lied to her and told her I was in some kind of a business, and she married me, and I brought her back here, just broke her heart when she realized I was a saloon keeper, just broke her heart. And he said, I've been cruel to her, and I have beat her, and he said, then my daughter came down, and she's a 10-year-old girl, and she saw me hitting her mother, and she grabbed me, and he said, I slapped her, and she fell against the stove, and she's got hideous scars on her. And he said, how could God ever pardon a man like me? And Finney just kept going back, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And the man broke down in weeping. Made a great profession of faith. And Finney said, when I go to Detroit now, it's a place of honor for me to go to that home. It's a place of honor for me to go there. And to sit there where Christ is glorified and Christ has the honor in that home, okay? And it's just that idea again that that horrible parent, God can change them. God can make them into something different. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he's the only one that can.
Yeah.
Verse 12, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Yes, he does. If he's any kind of a shepherd at all, he's going to do that. It's an agony to lose one. It's an agony to have one that's missing. Tim McVeigh, from time to time, will use as an illustration a woman he knows who, back some 40 years ago, she and her family went to a park. And they're getting to take a path through the woods, and their daughter ran ahead of them, and they never saw her again in their lives. Never. People searching the woods, people searching everything they could. Never again, ever did they. They have no idea. Was she kidnapped? Is she alive somewhere? Okay. Is she, dead in the gully in a ravine where no one can find her? I have no idea. Okay. Do you think that woman just lightly quit the search? Well, it's dark now and I'm hungry. No, okay? Now, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. When he's missing one, he'll go to great lengths for that person, okay? Great lengths. But he expects you to seek him with all your heart, okay? And a lost child cries and weeps and has no idea how to get out of being that lost child. No idea whatsoever, okay? He's just crying and he's calling out and with all despair and everything else. And, one of the most wonderful sounds when a parent's lost a child is the sound of that child crying and trying to get to him. And, it's just a wonderful thing. And Jesus Christ assures you that's his attitude, okay? I have people come to me and I despair over this thing. I find no assurance. I can't seem to find salvation. It's not because of Jesus Christ. The problem isn't a malfunction on his side, okay? That's not where the malfunction is. The malfunction's on your side, okay? And we have people here who God has in much grace been gracious to you and long-suffered you and brought you to that place where you can understand his grace and understand him and let go finally of your own pride, your own inward thoughts, and come to him in simplicity, okay? That's a wonderful thing. Verse 13, and if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more than he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Remember in the parable of the prodigal son, how upset the brother was because of the rejoicing of the father. And when we get somebody in here who makes a good and a credible testimony, and suddenly you see that change in countenance and that change in what they do and that change in how they interact in there, you know what? We pour a little more attention on that person for a while. Okay, we do. It's a wonderful thing to see. It's a gracious thing to see. There's nothing more disappointing when a person makes a profession and you wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And wait. Nothing ever changes. There's nothing different in their life or anything else. And that's a grievous and awful thing. But boy, when you begin to see those fruits of salvation in them, of righteousness, and no two people ever do it the same. Don't try to copy somebody else. Okay? You do what God shows you in the inward parts, and what comes to you naturally in joy with God, and reflect those things and let God have his way. Verse 14, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, let me ask you a question. How could you be a Calvinist and believe that? How could you take that verse right there and believe that God only wants some people to get saved? How could you? Is there any way in the world to reconcile that? No. Okay. Now they do. All right. They're the same kind of people and say big dog, little ball, square, fry. See? It all makes logical sense. Sammy Allen said this: no one ever became a Calvinist reading the Bible. They become Calvinists reading books. It's a great statement, all right? Somebody will finally read, you know, this by Burkhoff, A.W. Pink, you know, and blah, 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 blah. And next thing you know, they're trying to explain to you that only God only wants certain ones saved. Somehow or other, it's always their part of the elect. Mm-hmm. All right? Somehow or other, they're always one of those that God wanted. But again, it just says, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Okay? When all these children come back out and sit here, there's not a one of them that the Father wants to have perish. The Father wants every one of those to come into the fold of God, okay? Wants every one of those to know the grace of God, of Jesus Christ. And he has placed them in your home. Your home. And will hold you greatly to account for what they hear, how you've behaved, your consistency, hold you to great account over that, okay? And because he left them with you. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I learned something from Sammy Allen again. I learned a lot from him. Again, he's been dead now the last couple of years, gone on to glory, one of the last of a great generation, okay, that's gone on. But he said this, when he finds out there's a brother who's talking about it, saying he immediately goes to that brother. He lets no time pass, okay? He goes to him and says, I understand you have a problem with me, okay? Otherwise, he said, it just begins to brew and bitterness and all those things going on. He goes immediately to him and gets that straight. I understand you're saying this. Okay, I understand that you have this against me. And whatever is practical, you go to that person and get that thing straight, get it straight. If you can do it face-to-face, that's far better than over the phone or texting. Okay, and get that straight with them. I understand you have this against me. Get that straight between you. If it's something you can't agree on, say, I can't agree with you on that. Thank you for having told me what you think. Thank you for doing that. And I hope that I'm no more offense to you or whatever else. For one thing, it relieves them. They don't have to be running around talking behind your back all over the place. They finally told it to you. Okay? And it's a relief to them. I've said this before. When I was in the Air Force, they had a policy, at least during the 70s, you'd have two NCOs in a shop, or two, you know, non-commissioned officers in a shop. One's a sergeant with three stripes. Well, nowadays you have to have four to be a sergeant, but in my day you'd be a sergeant with three stripes. And you'd have another one with five stripes, and they hate each other, and they're talking behind each other's back, and all this kind of stuff, and dissension in the shop. And the commander would call them into the office, and he would order them. You will tell this man everything you have against him. And it better be everything you've been telling everybody else, because I'm going to check up on it. He would tell him. Then he'd tell the other one. Now you will tell this man everything you think about him. And it better be exactly what you think, because I'm going to go around and I'm going to check and make sure that you didn't miss anything. And they would tell each other. They'd say, now I order you that you will not talk to anyone else about these things. And that if you need to talk about it again, we will meet in my office and we will discuss it again. And you're at perfect liberty at any time to come here and discuss it. And you know what? Usually those men got along fine after that. All right? Usually they just got along fine. Everything was okay. And, you know, so If your brother's offended you, go to your brother, take care of it. Get it straight. Don't let it boil all around and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, when this guy says this and that, get it straight. Take care of it. Father, thank you very much for what we've heard and learned today. And I pray you help us with these lessons that we might handle them in such a way as it pleases you. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.